Thank you for the very kind invitation to be with you for this evening. I do count it a great privilege and a high honor to be with you in this assembly tonight. I do not mean to cast any aspersions on you, dear people, but when I was asked several months ago what subject I should speak on tonight, I suggested the topic of the parable of the grumbling workers. So if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. I should like, if I may, to begin at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19 and read through chapter 20, verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.' And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous?' Thus, the last should be first, and the first last." I'm quite sure that if certain members of the Labor Party knew this parable was in the New Testament, they'd call for a general strike against Christianity. And if they knew this parable is in the Gospel of Matthew, they'd at least boycott the reading of Matthew in any of our gospel services. Because it seems so patently unfair. One man works 1 hour, another works all day long, and they are paid the same wage. What compounds that is when the man who works all day long grumbles about it, he's rebuked. To compound the problem still further, Jesus implies God is like that paymaster. The question is, what is this parable teaching? What is it all about? I would like this night to have the liberty of looking at this parable under three headings. First of all, the promises of the Lord, as you find them in 19, verses 27 to 29. Secondly, the parable of the Lord itself, 19:30 through chapter 20, verse 16. And then thirdly, we will extrapolate some principles from the parable. So if you look at it under three headings, the promises, the parable, the principles will have it. So let's start with the promises. Verse 27, chapter 19. Then Peter answered and said. Now that connective "then" is very important. It indicates that Peter's question is premised on what has just happened. A rich young ruler had just come to Jesus Christ and said, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle. He was looking for one great, good, magnanimous deed that would guarantee eternal life. And Jesus Christ said, "Keep the commandments." To which the rich young ruler replied, "Which commandments? Bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle." Christ said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I have kept from my youth up," he responded. "What do I lack yet? Bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle." And Christ said, "If you want to be perfect, take all your goods, sell them, give the proceeds to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, I don't know about you, but that reply of the Lord gives me fits. Because everywhere I read in the Scriptures, salvation is a gift, and it's free. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. It is by grace, in order that the promise might be sure," etc. I read over and over and over again, eternal life is given to anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, and it certainly is, why does Jesus say to the rich young ruler, "Give everything away, follow me, and you'll have eternal life"? Remember the last command that Christ told that rich young ruler? "Love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." And Christ said, "Do you really love your neighbor? If you genuinely love your neighbor, you'll have no problem in giving everything away and giving it away and following me." So the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then Peter, the American apostle, says, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What do we get out of this deal?" Bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle. He caught the same bargaining spirit. Now, before we're too hard on Peter, we should remember that what Peter said was absolutely true. He had abandoned everything to follow Christ. Why, he even left fishing. I frankly feel that since two-thirds of the earth's surface is covered by water, we should spend two-thirds of our time fishing. I love to fish. And Peter even left fishing to follow the Lord. But nevertheless, what he said was purely selfish. "We have left everything and have followed you, Lord. What will there be for us?" Now, I marvel at the Lord's response. He could have said, Peter, millions will rise up and call you blessed. Millions. Hundreds of thousands would literally cut off their hand and pluck out an eye to do and see the things you're doing and seeing. Scores of thousands would exchange their lives for yours in order to be in your shoes. I know you would. I would. I'd exchange my life to be in Peter's place. But he doesn't rebuke Peter at all. Listen to the gracious promise. "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's marvelous. In the regeneration. What do you mean, the regeneration? When the world is going to be born again. Remember in Romans chapter 8, the earth is in birth pangs, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, so that every earthquake is a birth pang. Every volcanic eruption is a birth pang. Every tornado is a birth pang. Every cataclysm in nature is a birth pang. Until during the tribulation, those cataclysms, those birth pangs are going to come closer and closer and closer together. And finally, out of that tribulation period will come a whole new age. The world tomorrow. That's what it'll be. The whole new age. The world tomorrow. The real world tomorrow. When the world is born again. In the rebirth of the world, the millennium, the kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne. Now that comes right out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Where the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. And by the way, the Ancient of Days is not Jesus Christ. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and God the Father gives to the Son dominion over the world. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, one failed, that's Judas. That's why the first item of business of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus Christ was to choose who was going to sit in that 12th throne. They expected Christ to come at any moment. And they didn't want that 12th chair to be vacant when Christ returned. That explains, by the way, why they had Christian socialism, if I may so say, in the early church. Actually, it wasn't socialism because everything was voluntary. It was not forced. But as you know, Jews are very sharp in finances. And they know you do not live from your assets. A basic principle of money is do not live from your assets. And the early church was living from its assets. Why? Because they expected Christ to come at any moment. So they chose Matthias to fulfill that 12th throne because they did not want it to be empty or vacant when Christ returned. So Christ makes this fantastic promise. You 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the promise is not just for the 12. It's for us also. Look at verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much, and besides all this, shall have eternal life. That's for us. Anybody who has left anything for Christ is going to receive many times in response. A number of years ago, two movie starlets signed movie contracts. The one was Marilyn Monroe and the other Colleen Townsend. Everybody knows about Marilyn Monroe. Nobody knows about Colleen Townsend. Because you see, Colleen Townsend became a born-again Christian, left the movie industry, and married a pastor. Marilyn Monroe, as all of us know, went on to become a world-famed movie actress. In fact, the sex symbol of the world. After Marilyn Monroe had become famous, she and Colleen Townsend had a chance encounter on the street, and they began to reminisce about when they signed their movie contract. And Marilyn Monroe said this to Colleen Townsend, "When we signed our contracts, I determined to become a star no matter what I had to do or what it would cost me. I have had my fondest dreams fulfilled, but I have paid far too much." Then she confessed, "I am the most miserable person in all the world." And one night, poor, pitiable, miserable, lonesome Marilyn Monroe choked out her own life with an overdose of pills. But Colleen Townsend is alive tonight, enjoying all the fruits of a walk with Jesus Christ. Anything you give up is going to be paid back to you many, many times. At Dallas Theological Seminary, we have students who have literally been disinherited by their parents. I've talked to students who have told me their parents said, "Don't you darken the door of our house until you give up this crazy notion of serving Jesus Christ." And tears would well up in their eyes. But for every father they lost, they would gain 100. For every mother, 100. Every brother, 100. Every sister, 100. Every home, 100. Because the family of God is like that. And besides all that, they'll have eternal life. Well, those are the promises. From the promises, the Lord moves immediately into the parable. Now, if you were following along in the reading of the scripture, you'll notice that the parable is marked by an inclusio, a proverb. Verse 30 of chapter 19. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Chapter 20, verse 16. Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. Now it's obvious, because of that inclusio, that proverb has something to do with the parable. In fact, if you look at it carefully, you'll notice that even the proverb is turned around. Look at chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last. Now look at the proverb in chapter 20, verse 16. Thus the last shall be first, the first last. He even inverts the parable, or I should say inverts the proverb. Many who are first shall be last, and last first. The last shall be first, the first last. He inverts that. Well, having said that, let's look at the parable itself. The parable is in two sections. The first part of the parable is the hiring of the workers. The second part of the parable is the paying of the workers. One of the basic keys in the story is how they were hired. So let's look carefully at the story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. You can see exactly what happened. This man went into the marketplace where the people would make themselves available for service. And bargain, 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 haggle, 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 agreement, a contract. One day's work for one denarius. And so, with that contract in their heart and hands, they went into work in the vineyard. Now, notice how the others are hired. Verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you. And so they went. No haggling, no bargaining, no contract. Whatever is right, I'll pay you. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. 12 o'clock noon, he did the same thing. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he did the same thing. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour left, he goes to the marketplace and he sees some people standing there. And he says, what are you doing standing here idle all day long, you lazy tramps? What are you doing, living on the dole? Why don't you get a job? And they say, we've wanted to work, but nobody would hire us. It's not that we didn't want to work. All right, go and work in the vineyard. There's the hiring of the workers. Now the plot thickens, and we come to the paying of the workers. The owner says to the paymaster, pay them their wages, beginning with the last workers, working up to the ones who were hired first. And the ones who were hired last, who had worked 1 hour, received a denarius, as did the others. Can't you just imagine that little Jewish fella who worked for 1 hour and got a whole day's salary? He'd come bursting in the back door and say, Mama, Mama, you should see what I see today. Never do I work for such a nice man. I've worked 1 hour, I get a whole day's wage. Let's celebrate. Let's have T-bone steak. The 3 o'clock worker, Mama, Mama, what I see today, I should see every day. I've worked 1/4 of a day, get a whole day's salary. Let's celebrate. Let's have pot roast. The 12 o'clock worker, Mama, Mama, what a bonus, what a bonus. What a bonus I get today. I work 1/2 day, get a whole day's salary. Let's celebrate. Let's have lamb chops this noon. The 9 o'clock worker, Mama, Mama, what I have today I can't believe. Should I tell you, you won't believe me. I work 3/4 of a day, get a whole day's salary. Let's celebrate and have kosher sausage. Meanwhile, the ones that had the contract couldn't wait for their wages. They knew they'd get more. And they received exactly what they had bargained for. One denarius. Then took place what so often occurs in the vestibules and the foyers of our assemblies. Grumble, 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 mumble, 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 complain, complain, complain. The Greek says ganguzo, ganguzo, ganguzo. We have borne the burden, the heat of the day. You've made them who've worked 1 hour equal unto us. And Christ said, friend, and whenever Christ says friend in a parable, watch out. Friend, wasn't that our agreement? Then the favorite verse of capitalists, can't I do what I want to with what is my own? Or is your eye pernicious, evil, because I am generous, agapos, in the Greek, good, beneficial. Take what is yours, be gone. Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last. Now we've gone through the parable, but we still haven't got the principle. What is this parable teaching? I would like to go through five basic principles. The first four all lead up to the fifth, the climactic, the main, the great lesson of the story. The first principle is, length of service does not determine degree of reward. Now that's obvious. One man works 1 hour, another works all day, another works half day. They're all paid the same, indicating length of service does not determine degree of reward. Almost any book on parables will teach you length of service does not determine degree of reward. And that's true. I was reared in a Christian home. I grew up in a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing Presbyterian church. I cannot remember when I did not know or hear about Jesus Christ. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior before I was 10 years of age. At age 12, I knew I was going to be in the gospel ministry. I knew it. If anybody is an all-day worker, I'm one. I've had the privilege of serving Jesus Christ all my life. Now, don't get me wrong. I said, I've had the privilege of serving Jesus Christ all my life. I'm not saying I've done it all my life. I pastored a church called the Irving Bible Church in Dallas, Texas. There was a lady who came to that church with a fantastic testimony. Her name was Ruth Sherry. She had been born in Germany before World War II. Married to a dentist before World War II. And a son was born to them when World War II broke out in 1939. Some of us remember at the conclusion of that awful war. The Russians came thundering across Eastern Europe into Germany. Because Ruth Schering's husband was a dentist, and the only man with any medical knowledge at all in their city, he felt obligated to stay to help the people, but he sent Ruth and their son to the Western Front in hopes that she and the son would fall into the hands of the Western Allies. Tragically, he had promised he would leave the village, but he did not escape. He was captured by the Russians and subsequently died in the Siberian death march. She fell into the hands of the English, made her way to England and consequently to the United States, and how she ever got to Irving, Texas, I don't know, but she got to Irving, Texas. On the outside of our church building, we had Irving Bible Church written on the building. She drove past and she thought, that's a very interesting name for a church. I never heard of a name like that. I think I'll go there sometime. So one Sunday morning, she came to that church. I was preaching through the book of Romans. And I came to Romans 3:25 on the day she attended, and she sat right about where Mr. Biggs is. Gibbs is, that's right. Mr. Biggs Gibbs. Sorry. Mr. Gibbs is. I'm thinking too hard of my sermon. She sat just right where Mr. Gibbs is. And it says, whom, talking about Jesus Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiatory offering. And she said, for the first time in her life, she understood how Jesus Christ fit into Christianity. That was the first time she really heard the gospel, and that morning she trusted in Christ. But by then, she was already in her sunset years. She devoured the scriptures. She read Christian literature voraciously. She was a flaming evangel. In fact, she was so burdened for her family in Germany, she took a special trip to Germany just to share the gospel with them. They thought she had gone stark raving mad. But she's in her sunset years. Do you think Ruth Sherring is going to get less of a reward than I? No, she's a 5 o'clock worker. Because reward is not based on length of service, but on quality of service. The second lesson. The first lesson, Reward is not based on length of service.
The second lesson. Reward is not based on position. Did you notice
those who were first into the field had priority? Those who were last had the last priority. In fact, that's why he says the first would be last and the last first. Now, I understand. In the Gospel of Matthew, the ones who had the contract represent Israel. The ones without the contract look at Gentiles. The Jews were the first ones into the harvest field. They are the ones with the covenants of the promise, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, and the Gentiles are the ones who come in last. But when we say the first will be last and the last first, we do not mean inversion, so that the one on the top is at the bottom and the one at the bottom is on the top. The key is found in verse 12. You have made them equal to us. So that this is looking at Jew and Gentile as being equal in the body of Christ. But even besides that, the principle still obtains. Reward is not based on position. In Dallas, Texas, where everything is big, we happen to have the largest Baptist church in the Southern Baptist denomination. It's the First Baptist Church of downtown Dallas, pastored by W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell is a powerful preacher, a man of God, and a good friend of Dallas Theological Seminary. He preaches in our chapels very often. He's just a great, good friend of the seminary. But he's so powerful that sometimes the statements he makes from his pulpit make the front page of the Dallas papers. He's that powerful a preacher. The membership in the church, 24,000 members. You say, wow, what a reward W.A. Criswell is going to get. There may be a little widow who rears one son or one daughter to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus, who will receive just as great a reward as W.A. Criswell. Because position does not determine degree of reward. Lesson number 3. God is sovereign in giving rewards. Good night, if this parable teaches anything, it teaches that God is sovereign in giving rewards. Can't I do what I want to with what is my own? When we stand before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, every mouth will be closed. Every voice box stilled. Every tongue will be quiet. There will be silence. Just as Habakkuk chapter 2 says, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Sometime I'd like to write a book on the theology of silence. A lot of significance to silence. And one is quiet submission. When God, through Jesus Christ, gives out rewards, no one will raise one titter of objection, because God is sovereign in giving rewards. Lesson 1, length of service does not determine degree of reward. Lesson 2, position does not determine degree of reward. Lesson 3, God is sovereign in giving rewards. Lesson 4, God is generous in giving rewards. Just think of it. One person worked 1 hour and he received a whole day's wage. Some work 3/4 of a day and receive a whole day's wage. God is generous. Whoever heard of such a thing as working 1 hour and getting a whole day's wage? You never heard of such a thing before government service came along. You work 1 hour, get a whole day's wage. Because he's saying, God is generous. Now, let's put them all together and come to the 5th and main lesson. Length of service does not determine degree of reward. Position does not determine degree of reward. God is sovereign in giving rewards. God is generous in giving rewards. If those four are true, and they are, the fifth lesson comes to the fore, and it's this. If these things are true, then we should serve God without bargaining with Him. We should serve God without haggling with Him. We should just trust Him. Ladies and gentlemen, who are the losers in the story? The ones who bargained, haggled. They're the losers because they tied God's hands. Who are the winners? Why, the ones that went out working just trusting the Master. I can't get over how many of us as Christians are constantly bargaining with God. We say something like this, Lord, if you let me make so-and-so much money next year, then I will tithe. In fact, you go on to say, you mean gross or net? But they want to know, are you going to tithe? Others will say, Lord, if you just give us a baby boy, we'll dedicate him to serve you just so long as he doesn't go to the mission field. Or if he goes to the mission field, just so long as he doesn't go to Borneo or something like that. Or, Lord, give us a baby daughter, and we'll dedicate her to you just so long as she doesn't marry a preacher. There aren't many good-looking preachers. And do we haggle, bargain with God. I have a dear friend by the name of Haddon Robinson, who is now president of Denver Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary in Denver, Colorado. We were classmates at Dallas Seminary. We studied together, hours together. And in God's gracious providence, it so happened that we were both on the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary together. We're good friends. He is now president, as I said, of Denver Conservative Baptist Seminary. A number of years ago, when their son, Tori, was a teenage boy, he came in one hot summer day, sweating like a horse. I should be more academic and say, perspiring profusely. And he promptly announced to his dad, he said, Dad, I'm finished mowing the lawn, which being interpreted means pay me. So Haddon said, Fine, Tori, how much do I owe you? Well, Dad, just pay me what you think it's worth. No, Dad, just pay me what you think it's worth. No, Tori, put a price on the lawn mowing job. What's it worth to you? No, Dad, you just pay me what you think it's worth. Tori, why won't you name a price? Then Tori made this exquisite statement. He said, Because, Dad, you always pay me more than I would have asked for. Isn't that great? Now, that's exactly the way God is. There's a vineyard outside these doors. God is saying, I want you to get to work. Without any strings attached, without any arguing, without any bargaining, without any haggling, I just want you to serve me. And we'll be the winners. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you're a great God. And we praise your name that you are not only sovereign, but you're good, you're generous, you're beneficial. And therefore we can trust you. I pray that you will move in every heart in this auditorium, every heart in this congregation, young people and older people as well, that we may have hearts that are open on the Godward side. That we may have hearts that are tender beneath the finger play of the working of your Holy Spirit. May we be malleable. May we be formed. Cause us to submit so graciously. And may we accomplish your will without grumbling, without complaint, without haggling, without bargaining. Just because we love you and only because we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.